Ecclesiastes. Anybody know where that book is? What's that?
There you go. Thank you, sir.
After Proverbs, okay? The book of Ecclesiastes. We have been, for a number of months now, of course, we have been studying through the Old Testament and doing an Old Testament survey for the purpose of making sure we appreciate the intention of each of the books in the Old Testament and what they contribute to the edification of the believer. And what we have tried to do is, and again, we've been going on, what, two and a half, maybe 3 years now doing this, but tried to convey that when you think of each book in the Old Testament, what you should have come to your mind is the purpose of that book in the edification process of the believer. And where we are today now, we're in the book of Ecclesiastes. The book of Ecclesiastes. Hey, Dan, do you have those written down? Because I'm going to erase that. You got those written down? Okay. Now, we're not going verse by verse through each of these books. It would just take way too long. But we are, at the same time, we are trying to make sure and appreciate the purpose of each of the books. We did slow down when we went through Psalms. We took a lot of time to go through the book of Psalms because of the importance of the book of Psalms in Israel's program. And then we took 4 weeks in Proverbs, and now we're going to move on to Ecclesiastes. Let's unite our hearts in a word of prayer this morning as we get started. Our gracious God and Father, we thank you for the time that we can gather together as a local family of believers. And we do ask for insight and wisdom as we do so, especially with the book like we're going to be looking at this morning, that Ecclesiastes, that we could appreciate the purpose of the book and yet realize that the information in the book, in and of itself, it tells us that we must have your revelation, information from you that is beyond this earth and truly from heaven. And we'll thank you for that, and do thank you for that in Christ's name we do pray. Amen. I'd like you to open up to Ecclesiastes chapter number 1 this morning real quickly. The title Ecclesiastes, does anybody know what that title actually means? I know what that means. It means the teacher. It means the teacher. It's kind of interesting. The book of Ecclesiastes, you can see it's not a real long book. It's 12 chapters. The book of Ecclesiastes is written by Solomon. It's written by Solomon. Look at Ecclesiastes 1, verse 1. The words of the preacher, the son of David, king in Jerusalem. And what I want you to notice is this, that there is, if you'll go back with me to Proverbs chapter, let me ask it this way. Who wrote the book of Proverbs from a human perspective? Who was the human author? Okay, Solomon wrote most of the Proverbs, right? Okay, you have Solomon. Who is it that writes Ecclesiastes? It's also Solomon, okay? And then, of course, what follows Ecclesiastes is what? Song of Songs. Who writes that? Anybody know? Okay, yeah, you got Solomon again. Yeah, you took a guess, right? Okay, all right, that was a good guess, brother. Now, if you think about this, stay there in Ecclesiastes 1, verse 1, and then flip over, if you would, to get the first chapter of each of those books, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, Song of Solomon, the first chapter of each of those books. And we're going to notice something here that I think is real important and instructive. Look at Proverbs chapter 1, Ecclesiastes chapter number 1, and Song of Solomon chapter number 1. Okay, watch this now. Proverbs chapter number 1, it says, the Proverbs of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel, to know wisdom and instruction, to perceive the words of understanding, to receive the instruction of wisdom, justice, and judgment, and equity, to give subtlety to the simple, to the young man, knowledge and discretion. A wise man will hear and will increase learning, and a man of understanding shall attain unto wise counsels. To understand a proverb and the interpretation, the words of the wise and their dark sayings. And then, of course, here's where it all starts. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. When you start the book of Proverbs, right there in the first several verses, the book itself tells you the purpose of the book. And that obviously is to give wisdom, understanding, and to, as we saw when we went through the book of Proverbs, the purpose of the book of Proverbs is to equip the nation of Israel to spiritually not be deceived by the adulterous woman who winds up being Mystery Babylon the Great, and to hear by faith the wisdom in God's Word and thus make it through that tribulation period without taking the mark of the beast and various things like that. Okay, that's why there's all the way through Proverbs, there's a constant, the righteous and the wicked, the righteous and the wicked, the righteous and the wicked, as compared to the believing remnant and the rest of the apostate nation and so forth, all the way through Proverbs. So when you start the book of Proverbs, you see that right off the bat, the Proverbs, Solomon tells him, guys, if you're going to make it through, by the way, not you, because you are not Israel and you're not going through the tribulation period, but I'm saying in the context of the book. In the context of the book, Solomon is telling the nation that if you're going to survive going through that lie program and not be deceived by the Antichrist, going through that tribulation period, you're going to have to listen to the wisdom found in God's Word and not be deceived by the false adulterous woman. Okay? So you start Proverbs and you've got all this wisdom ready to go, right? Now quickly you can let go of that, go to Ecclesiastes chapter number 1. Ecclesiastes chapter number 1. It's this. The words of the preacher, the son of David, king in Jerusalem, vanity of vanities, saith the preacher, vanity of vanities, all is vanity. Now how does Ecclesiastes start? Yeah, bummer. Ecclesiastes starts completely different than Proverbs, and yet written by the same person. Okay? When you read the book of Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, when you read the book of Ecclesiastes and so forth, I got to tell you, of all the books of the Bible, there is no more depressing book in the entire Bible than the book of Proverbs. Ecclesiastes, thank you. Yes, okay. Okay, thank you. There is no more discouraging, depressing, undermining book anywhere in the Word of God than the book of Ecclesiastes. And that is, I say that, of course, meaning when you look at things just from the view of the book itself, Ecclesiastes itself, okay? And we'll talk this morning as to why that is. But it's interesting that when you look at the beginning of Proverbs and you look at the beginning of Ecclesiastes, obviously something different is going on in Solomon's mind, right? There has to be. Ecclesiastes, vanity of vanities, all is vanity. What's he saying? That in the end, well, there's just no hope. What's the purpose of it all, right? Now go to Song of Solomon. Watch this one. Hold on to Ecclesiastes. We're going to come back because that's where we're going to spend our time today. Go to Song of Solomon now. Song of Solomon, verse 1. Song of Solomon, verse 1 says this. The song of songs, which is Solomon's. Let him kiss me with the kisses of his mouth, for thy love is better than wine. It's something different in the start of this book as compared to Ecclesiastes. just a little bit here. The phrase there, Song of Songs. If I was to say something like this, King of Kings, what am I saying? If I say Lord of Lords, what am I saying? If I'm saying the Song of Songs, what are we saying? This is the song that the story is about. This song, Song of Solomon. Okay? So you go, wait a minute now. How does Solomon go from the place where when he writes Proverbs, it's just this flowing river of divine wisdom and insight to enable the little flock, the believing remnant in Israel, to not be deceived by the lie program, to be sustained by the Word of God, to endure through that tribulation period, and of course enter into the eternal millennial reign of Christ physically on this earth, right? And all of a sudden you go to Ecclesiastes, an entirely different perspective. Vanity of vanities, all is vanity. And then Song of Solomon is, wow, here's the song to sing. Isn't that amazing, the progression through there? What happened? Now, who knows something about Solomon? Who was Solomon? Interesting. It certainly is that. Without question, that fundamentally is it right there. Solomon basically lived his life in three major phases. When he was young, before he was king, of course, and then which is the first phase, and then when he became king, and especially early on in his authority over the nation of Israel, when we read the account of Solomon, the wisest of all the kings of the earth, When you look at Israel's history, there has, in their entire history, there has never been a king on a throne in Jerusalem like Solomon, and Israel has never had a kingdom like they had it in the days of Solomon. All right? Even King David. David didn't build the temple. Solomon built the temple and so forth. Solomon expanded the empire. Solomon had the Queen of Sheba and the other Gentile kings coming and bringing gifts. What a tremendous picture of the millennial reign of the Lord Jesus Christ, when the Lord Jesus Christ reigns on this earth over not just Israel, but over all the nations of the earth, and the various nations of the earth will be sending ambassadors to the Lord Jesus Christ to worship over in Jerusalem. It's an amazing thing the Bible declares and so forth, all right? But there's never been a kingdom, and there's never been a king in all of Israel's history like under King Solomon. If you would, turn with me to Acts chapter 1 real quick here. Acts chapter 1, we'll get back to Ecclesiastes in just a moment. Look at Acts chapter number 1. Look at Acts chapter number 1. This is after, of course, the earthly ministry of Christ. He has ministered to the nation of Israel. He's trained the little flock. He's trained the 12 apostles. He has died, been raised from the dead, and he's been with the apostles now for 40 days after his resurrection here in Acts chapter number 1. And I want you to notice that the question that the apostles asked the Lord. This is after that 40-day period between his resurrection and his ascension. And it says at verse, start with me in Acts chapter number 1, start at verse 1. The former treatise have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and to teach, until the day in which he was taken up. After that, through the Holy Ghost, he had given commandments unto the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom also he showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days and speaking of the things pertaining to what? Kingdom of God. So he's talking about the same thing he'd been talking about for 3.5 years prior. John the Baptist showed up and said, repent. Why? For the kingdom of heaven was at hand. Christ said the same thing. He sent the apostles out preaching the same thing. At that time in human history, the kingdom of heaven really and truly was at hand. He dies. He's raised from the dead. He spends 40 days with them continuing their instruction about that same kingdom that was at hand. And then he says this. I'm going to jump ahead to verse 6. When they therefore were come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? See their question there? What is their question? Okay, certainly implied that, at least that. Look at their question. Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? Is their question to the Lord, Lord, are you ever going to do this? See, that's not their question. Prophecy, what's that? Yeah. Are you going to, when it says restore again, what does the word restore demand? Like we had it before. They are asking the Lord, Lord, wilt thou at this time? What else is left in the prophetic time schedule, Lord, that has to be fulfilled before that kingdom can be set up? They're expecting the restoration of the literal, physical, earthly, Davidic, messianic, political kingdom on this planet. That's their question. Well, when in their history did they have such an empire? Under Solomon. That's when they had it. Lord, are you going to bring back in that kingdom like we had in Solomon's day? Only, of course, it would be great because the Messiah, because the Lord Jesus Christ is the rightful king and so forth, all right? So what I'm saying is that when you think about Solomon in his life, there were really three phases. One, the first phase, when before he was king, he was the son of David and so forth. Second is while he was king, especially during the early years of his ministry, and that's when you read all those verses about his wisdom. He didn't ask for riches and wealth and popularity. He asked for wisdom, so God gave that to him, plus the rest. But what happened later in Solomon's life? The women turned his heart, right? Many outlandish women, all right? He loved many strange women and so forth. And when it says strange, of course, it's talking about the idolatrous woman. And what you see happening in Solomon's life, you see a parallel to Solomon's life with these books here. You have Proverbs that says, here's the wisdom that comes from above. It's from God. Here's the insight you need. But you come to the book of Ecclesiastes, and it's pretty clear that he's writing that at a time late in his life when maybe he didn't completely abandon divine revelation, but he certainly is not using it to discern the purpose and meaning of life. You're going to see that in the book here in just a second. And then, of course, later on in his life, he completely abandons the Lord late in his life. Solomon, as strange as this might sound, Solomon in several different ways actually winds up in type portraying, of all people, guess who? The Antichrist. It's a strange, strange turn of events in Solomon's life. He gave himself completely over to idolatry through all these women and so forth. Okay? It was a choice he made. It wasn't their fault. It was a choice he made. All right? And so you kind of see that progression as you study through Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, and then Song of Solomon. And even when you read Song of Solomon, you're going to see some things in Song of Solomon that there's this great competition between these two great loves, the Messiah and then the false Messiah. Okay, and we'll study that in a couple of weeks now. Okay, all right, so yes, go ahead. Okay, the Rich's question is there any indication, like after his turn and everything, is there any indication that he, quote, repents, you know, turns back, whatever? If there is, I don't see it. But that doesn't mean it's not there, okay? But I mean, you read it, you know, when you read what the Bible says about Solomon, God, it's interesting. God does certainly records his downfall, but when you see how the New Testament refers to Solomon and so forth, it doesn't look at his downfall, because Solomon truly was a forgiven man, like we are, right? And it looks at him in terms of being one of the greatest kings in Israel's history. Christ himself says that the Queen of Sheba came when Solomon was king, and he says, behold, a greater than Solomon is here. So it doesn't look at Solomon's downfall, but it does record it back there in the Old Testament, okay? All right, so let's now, if you would, go back with me to the book of Ecclesiastes. The book of Ecclesiastes, like I say, it's got to be one of the most discouraging, depressing books anywhere in the Bible that you'll ever read. Not because there isn't truth in the book of Ecclesiastes, but because the conclusion that the writer comes to is verse 2. Look at Ecclesiastes 1, verse 2. Vanity of vanities, saith the preacher, vanity of vanities, all is vanity. See that book? See that verse there? What does vanity mean? What's that mean? Just utter emptiness. So let me ask you this. Is that how you live your life? Is that what you believe the end and the purpose and the goal of life is? See, that's not what you believe, right? There's obviously something different between how you think and how Solomon here was thinking, right? So what is it and why is it that Solomon, who was certainly probably one of the greatest kings, if not the greatest king in Israel's past, how would he come to such conclusion? In the book of Ecclesiastes, there's a phrase. Under the sun. That phrase appears in the book of Ecclesiastes 29 times. 29 times. I think it's in 27 different verses. That term right there, that phrase right there is going to give you the key as to why he comes to the conclusion that he comes to. That phrase, under the sun. Let me point out several of these to you. I'm not going to point out all 29, but look with me at verse 3. What profit hath a man of all his labor which he taketh, what's the next phrase say there? Under the sun. Verse 9. The thing that hath been, it is that which shall be, and that which is done is that which shall be done, and there is no new thing, what's it say there? Under the sun. There's a little bit of a variation on that phrase in verse 13. And I gave my heart to seek and search out by wisdom concerning all things that are done, what? Under heaven. Look at verse 14. I have seen all the works that are done, notice, under the sun. Look over at chapter 2, verse 3. I sought in mine heart to give myself unto wine, yet acquainted mine heart with wisdom, and to lay hold on folly, till I might see what was that good for the sons of men, which they should do, notice, under the heaven. A little bit of variation on that phrase there, right? Jump ahead with me, if you would, over to chapter number 2. You can find these all over the book. They're kind of easy to spot. Verse 17, therefore I hated life. Woo, man, that doesn't sound like much. Okay. Therefore I hated life because the work that is wrought, there it is, under the sun. Verse 18, yea, I hated all my labor which I had taken. Notice, under the sun. Verse 19, towards the end of the verse. In fact, look at verse 19. And who knoweth whether he shall be a wise man or a fool, yet shall he have rule over all my labor wherein I have labored, wherein I have showed myself wise. Under the sun, this also is vanity. Verse 20, the last phrase, under the sun. Verse 22, last phrase, under the sun. Chapter 3, verse 1, to everything there is a season, a time to every purpose. Notice, under heaven. And so on. You can just jump ahead to chapter 3, verse 16. You can see it there. And moreover, I saw under the sun, chapter 4, verse 1. So I returned and considered all the oppressions that are done. Notice, under the sun. And all the way through this book, that trail goes all the way through. You can't miss it. You read this book, you're going to spot that phrase because it just appears too many times there. And the problem is that Solomon sets out, Solomon does abandon divine revelation. He abandons it. And he seeks to find out the purpose and meaning of life. And he seeks to find that apart from the wisdom of God. And if you seek to find the purpose and meaning of life apart from input above the sun, quote unquote, input from heaven. When you look out there in life, there's one thing, there's one king that rules. And what's his name? His name is death. That's who rules. When you look out there at life, and you look at it from the perspective of human wisdom, under the sun, there's one mighty conquering king that just... How many of you saw the movie A Gladiator? It's really a pretty good movie. It's kind of violent, but it's a pretty interesting movie. And it is what an interesting portrayal of human nature in the Roman Empire. And there's one phrase in there where their hero of the story, whatever, is he's going to have to fight in the arena Caesar. And in the movie, Caesar, the guy who is Caesar at the time and everything, is really a coward, okay? And the guy who is the hero in the story is who's trying to restore the Roman Empire, whatever. Anyway, he's the brave, mighty warrior, that kind of thing. And he says to this Caesar, he says, a man told me once that death smiles at all of us. Something like that. A man told me once that death smiles at all of us. And he said, all we can do is just smile back. What an interesting phrase. The concept that death smiles at all of us, why is death smiling? Because he says, you know what? You can do what you want to do. You can go to the doctors. You can spend the money. You can do this. But I still got everyone since Adam. Except one, by the way. Right? Except one. And he's the one that mattered, right? That one right there. Yes, sir.
Solomon basically is saying here because he's realized that he's wandered, that if you're going to drink wine and chase women, you better do it at night to stay out of the sun.
Or what now? I didn't get it. I'm sorry. Okay. Anyway, okay. So what happens here is that... when you read, in fact, we'll see this in just a second. When you read Ecclesiastes, you're going to see that as Solomon looks at life, regardless of whether somebody pursues wealth or pleasure, finances, fame, whatever that person gives their life to, and he does say, do it with all your might. But he says in the end, there's one thing that happens to the king like it happens to the pauper. It happens to a man like it happens to a beast. And that's death. And they just return to the dust. So the view from under the sun is a view of human wisdom trying to search out the endeavors and meanings and purposes of life, the purpose of life, but doing so without any input from the Creator of life, abandoning His wisdom. And if you do that, if you reject the wisdom of God, then what hope do you actually have? After all, what do you see out there? The common denominator. The common denominator is King Death. Look how Solomon says it here. Go back with me, if you would, over to chapter... That's pretty depressing, right? Yeah, man. You didn't come to church this morning to hear that. Yes, go ahead. Okay, that's the purpose of the book of Ecclesiastes right there. That's what it is designed to do in the edification of the believer. It's designed to say, listen, if you abandon the wisdom of divine revelation, the Word of God, and you live your life, if you seek to find purpose and meaning of life apart from revelation, apart from God, apart from the Creator, then you're going to spend a lifetime pursuing all these things that the quote-unquote wisest man on the earth, King Solomon, the richest man on the earth, King Solomon, he was even richer than Bill Gates, by the way, okay? He had a massive empire. He was the envy of all Gentile kingdoms and so forth. And he set his heart to pursuing all those things. And his conclusion is this. So it's like a saying, why waste your life pursuing something of which Solomon already found the end was vanity? Isn't that amazing? So you're going to see at the end of the book how Solomon actually is going to steer them back in the right direction. It's kind of interesting, okay? All right, so watch what he does here. Ecclesiastes chapter number 1. And again, you can see what he says. Look over to verse 12. He says, I, the preacher, was king over Israel in Jerusalem. Verse 12. Did I give you the right reference there? I did, yeah. And I, watch this. And the repeated reference to his heart here. And I gave my heart to seek and to search out by wisdom concerning all things that are done under heaven. Now, automatically, what's the problem with his pursuit here? It's okay, it's emotionally based, but what else? That's right, he's looking in the wrong place. See that? There's nothing wrong in the sense of giving your heart to the pursuit of wisdom, but the problem is, if you're looking at the wrong place, it's a waste of time, right? And because he is looking under the sun, he's telling us right off the bat here that he's really kind of abandoned the wisdom of God there. Watch what he says at verse 16. I communed with mine own heart. Now that's a problem. What's the Bible teach us about the nature of our own heart? Deceitful and desperately wicked. And if you're trying to find truth and light and understanding and true wisdom by communing with your own heart, you ain't going to find it in your own heart, man. You know that? Even the nation of Israel, the Word of God through the prophets Ezekiel and Jeremiah promised the nation of Israel a new heart. Why do they need a new heart? Something's wrong with the old one, right? And so if he says here, I commune with mine own heart, saying, lo, I am come to great estate, have gotten more wisdom than all they that have been before me in Jerusalem. Yea, my heart had great experience of wisdom and knowledge, and I gave my heart to know wisdom, to know madness and folly. He gave his heart to pursue all these things that from a human standpoint might be good and acceptable and worthy endeavors. But the problem is, it's the pursuit of those things completely apart from divine revelation. And of course, the end result of that is just it's madness and the phrase here is madness and folly, he says. Okay? You can see it, he says it again at chapter 2, verse 3. I sought in mine heart to give myself unto wine, yet acquainted mine heart with wisdom to lay hold on folly, till I might see what was the good for the sons of men which they should do under the heaven all the days of their life, and so on. What happens is this. In the first six chapters, he records a series of pursuits that he took to try to find the purpose and meaning of life. In chapter number 1, it was the pursuit of intellectualism and how it didn't really produce anything. In chapter number 2, it's the pursuit of pleasure. and fame and affluence. And of course, it was just vanity. In chapter number 3, he looks at the cycles of life, and what does he keep seeing? He keeps seeing death. It just comes again and again and again. And he says, well, boy, what's the purpose of that? In chapter number 4, he looks at the injustices of life. He talks about the wicked who rule over the just who fall. And he said, how can that be fair and right? Okay. Over in chapter number 5, he looks at the religious pursuits and politics, the pursuits of politics. Well, is that the meaning of life? Is the meaning of life religion? Is the meaning of life politics? God save us from both, by the way, right? You know? And he says, no, that's all vanity. And then, of course, he looks at the pursuit in chapter number 5 through chapter number 6. He looks at the pursuit just of riches. And he says the big problem with riches, one of the big problems, fundamentally, in fact, you know this, fundamentally, what's the big problem with riches? You never have enough, and you can't take it with you. Okay? Somebody needs to put a bumper sticker on the back of hearse. You know what a hearse is? It carries the casket right there. And the bumper sticker should say, yeah, there's no trailer hitch on this vehicle. You understand that? You got the concept there? You ain't taking it with you. You know, I remember, this was a number of years ago, one of the dear saints that when we first started a home Bible study, we would bring this lady to Bible study, just a dear saint. And she was crippled most of her life, I think all of her life actually and everything, but boy, she just loved the Lord. Beth, you know what I'm talking about. She loved the Lord. She loved to sing. And she, you know, she could play the organ just with one hand, but she just loved to play and everything. And she didn't have much, of course, but she had everything because she had the Lord and the Lord had her, right? But I remember that when she passed away, when in fact, you were there, right? Beth, you were there with her when she passed away. We were singing with her at the hospital and everything. And so anyway, she passed away. We went over to her apartment. We had to clean it out, you know. And it was just a strange feeling. We took all the stuff in her apartment, and it just wasn't much. And, of course, what do you do with it? We went out to the dump, you know. And just what a revelation, what a realization, what a reminder that, you know what, no matter whether you'd need a gigantic, you know, U-Haul, big 16-wheel to, you know, take all the stuff out of your apartment or house, or just the back of a pickup truck, you ain't taking it with you. It's in the end, it's going to go right to the dump, return to the dust of the ground. And apart from the Lord Jesus Christ, who is our hope, then we'd have to agree with the writing of Ecclesiastes that vanity, vanity, all is vanity. See that? So at the end of chapter number 6, he says, boy, he says, my energy, my effort, my labor to produce all these riches, the problem is, I can't take it with me, and the king who's going to rule after me, I don't know what he's going to do with this stuff. He's just going to be vain, or is he going to be wise? So what was the point? See how he does that? And then, of course, I know I'm going through some of this kind of quickly and everything, but as you go on to the last part of the book, chapter 7 through 12, what he does, he attempts to come to some reasonable conclusions about, well, then what should we pursue in life? He compares the good and the bad among life. He compares what appears to be some wisdom that you can gather just from looking at the creation. He looks at, well, what then should you, if you're going to live life, what should you do? Should you enjoy it? That kind of thing. And then, of course, towards the end of the book, he says, well, you know what? The final conclusion is to fear God and give glory to Him, that kind of thing. We'll get there in just a second, okay? All right, what I want you to do then is jump with me over to there's something specific I want you to see here. I just got to find it real quick. Look over to chapter 2. I'm going to start at verse 12. He says, and I turned myself to behold wisdom and madness and folly. For what can the man do that cometh after the king, even that which hath been already done? Then I saw that wisdom excelleth folly as far as light excelleth darkness. The wise man's eyes are in his head. That's an interesting phrase, by the way. But the fool walketh in darkness. And I myself perceived also that, watch this, that one event happeneth to them all. Then said I in my heart, as it happeneth to the fool, so it happeneth even to me. And why was I then more wise? Then I said in my heart, this also is vanity. If death is going to get the fool, and death is going to get me, the king, then what benefit did my wisdom actually provide? What difference did it make? And see, when you look at things under the sun from that perspective, you've got to go, well, yeah. Let me ask it this way. If there is no God, and you understand that's a foolish statement, right? But if there is no God, what is the point? Really and truly, what's the purpose? You tell me. What does the world say? Well, I mean, what do they say? What does the world out there say? Eat, drink, be merry, for tomorrow we die. Yeah, he who dies with the most toys wins is the concept, right? I saw the one that says, he who dies with the most toys still dies, you know, kind of a thing. But when you look at what the world says the purpose and meaning of life is, a lot of them will say, well, it's to leave a legacy, to leave a name for yourself. But what's the problem with that? Who cares? They don't really care about you. It's amazing. Think of all the billions of people that have lived and tried to leave a legacy. How many do you know? Who was the famous actor that just passed away? Patrick Swayze just passed away this week. A couple weeks ago, it was, of course, and same day that Farrah Fawcett died. And isn't it interesting? Where did the mobs come to? Which one of those funeral services? Isn't that interesting? So there's the standard of life that this world has to offer. This is the guy that we want to be like. What a flop, pitiful flop of humanity. You know what I'm saying? And yet the world just flocks to that guy. Here's the standard of life. Isn't that what you want to raise your kids to be like? Aren't you excited about that? Kids, let's go to this guy's funeral because this is what I want you to aspire to be like. Oh my. But boy, you can see truly that when you look at life from under the sun, all you can do is just live your life, do what you can, get what you can get, try to be a good person, or not, because it doesn't matter. There's no God, there is no justice, there is no right or wrong. Nothing means anything. And in the end, you just die. And if there's no God, then in the end, when you die, you don't even know that you're dead. You don't even know that you live. And even Ecclesiastes says that in death, there's no memory of anything. Well, if there is no God, if there is no purpose and meaning to life, then that's all true. But if you're, again, we don't want to, that's right, this book is really discouraging and depressing, and it isn't the final answer. The book of Ecclesiastes is not the end of the Bible. Yeah, thank God, right? It's not all there is. But it is important information. It's important divine insight into the problem with looking at life from the standpoint of just under the sun. Look with me. Let me go fast forward here if I can, because I know we're going to be out of time. And I do want to get over to chapter 12, but there's something else that I want you to see here. Go to chapter 9. He repeats this in chapter number 9. Look what he says. Chapter 9, verse 1. He says, for all this I considered in my heart, even to declare all this, that the righteous, chapter 9, verse 1, for all this I considered in my heart, even to declare all this, that the righteous and the wise and their works are in the hand of God. No man knoweth either love or hatred by all that is before them. All things come alike to all. There is one event to the righteous and to the wicked, to the good and to the clean and to the unclean, to him that sacrificeth and to him that sacrificeth not. As is the good, so is the sinner, and he that sweareth as he that feareth the oath. This is an evil among all things that are done under the sun, that there is one event unto all. Yea, also the heart of the sons of men is full of evil, and madness is in their heart, while they live, and after that they go to the dead. You see how he's saying, look, if this man over here spends his life doing good, pursuing righteous deeds, furthering humanity, helping people, doing that which is good, and this man over here pursues wicked things against humanity, and yet they're both equal in that death gets both of them. He says, that's vanity. That isn't right. It's not fair. It's not just. It's not equal. It's vanity. And you can understand how that would be true. There would just be no justice, no meaning, no purpose to anything if there is no God. If there is no revelation from above the Son. And praise God, there is. Look how he says it here in chapter number 12. Watch what he says in chapter number 12. Chapter number 12 is a great conclusion to this book here. And because I'm out of time, I'm going to have to go very, very fast here. In chapter number 12, verses 1 all the way down to verse 7, he an amazing description of the aging process of these bodies. And how in youth you're full of energy and vigor and passion and desire, and yet it's all directed at the wrong thing. And it's not until older in life, it's not until the physical body begins to tear down and break and you begin to appreciate more the sufferings of others that you experience that you didn't realize were true before. And all of a sudden that energy and passion and the drive of youth that's gone now, it's fading away. And now you can't serve the Lord with that energy and passion because you're falling asleep all the time, right? You're tired. And so he says this. He says at verse 8, vanity of vanity, saith the preacher, all is vanity. Now I'm going to slow down here. Moreover, because the preacher was wise. Watch, he turns back and it says, wait a minute, I think I do remember some insight. Watch what he does. He says, moreover, because the preacher was wise, he still taught the people knowledge. Yea, he gave good heed and sought out and set in order what? Many proverbs. Doctrinally, Proverbs came before Ecclesiastes. You abandon Proverbs, you wind up in Ecclesiastes. And Ecclesiastes ends by saying, get back to Proverbs. Go back. That's where you're going to get some insight. See how he does this here? He reminds him, so the preacher was wise. He still taught the people knowledge. Yea, he gave good heed and sought out and set in order many proverbs. The preacher sought to find out acceptable words. And that which was written was upright, even the words of truth. See, fundamentally, he's telling the believing remnant, he's telling Israel here, he's saying, listen guys, if you abandon divine revelation, you abandon the Word of God, and you're going to go out and pursue things, quote unquote, from the viewpoint of under the sun, he said, there's only one conclusion you're going to come to, and I've already arrived at, and it's vanity of vanity, all is vanities. And if you don't want to do that, then you need to realize that that pursuit is going to lead you to vanity. You need to come back to that which is written, the words of truth. Now, where do you find those? In the Word of God, period. In divine, holy, precious Scripture. Infallible, inerrant Scripture. That's the King James Bible I have right there. It's the infallible, inerrant Word of God. If you reject that doctrine of divine, holy Scripture, words of truth, there is only one conclusion that you're going to come to. If there's no inerrancy, if there's no infallibility, if there's no divine revelation that's true and it's right all the time, then your source is going to be, you're going to pursue things from your own heart, your own viewpoint, human viewpoint, and you're going to have to arrive at the conclusion that all is vanity. See that there? And then, of course, after this book, he's going to go to Song of Solomon. And he's going to say, well, now when we come back to the truth, now we can sing a song. What a difference, okay? I know we're out of time, but does anybody have any quick question on this? But I should say one more thing. Don't stay in Ecclesiastes, okay? Man, you'll be under the rain clouds for a long time. Don't stay in Ecclesiastes. Come. Did somebody in the back have a question first or not? Yes, Rich, go ahead. That's what happened. That's exactly what happened. That's exactly right. What Rich said, I don't know if the microphone picked it up or not, and was that, the Lord gave him the wisdom because he asked for wisdom, not riches, but it was later on in his life when his heart was turned away. And that's when he's obviously writing this after the pursuit of all those things and after the discovery from that standpoint that all is vanity. Okay. Did somebody in the back have a question or not? Okay. Go ahead. And then I think, and then Beth. Yeah. Yes. Yeah. I think that's exactly what he's saying. Interesting thing about the book of Ecclesiastes, he does make a number of references to God, G-O-D. But it's interesting when you look at the word God in the book of Ecclesiastes, it's never the word for Jehovah, capital L. In your King James Bible, anytime you see the word Lord in all capital letters, that'd be the Hebrew for Jehovah. When you see God, G-O-D, that's either Elohim or Adonai. In Ecclesiastes, it's Elohim. He always talks about God, but doesn't speak in Ecclesiastes, but doesn't speak about the Lord, Jehovah. So again, he's referring to unsaved people will say things like this. So, well, I believe in God, but they don't have a relationship with the Lord. So even in the end, when he says, look over to verse 13, chapter 12, verse 13. He said, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep His commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. See, he's thinking of it still from a human perspective. There's nothing in Ecclesiastes about coming to realization of understanding that you can have this relationship with God and a relationship of forgiveness, a true relationship of friend. Abraham was called a friend of God. Isn't that interesting? So I think you're right. Even in this book, I don't see him saying in verse 12, this is great repentance, so to speak, and turning back. But what he records there is the truth, that they've got to get back to the Proverbs if they want to find that vanity of vanity isn't the answer, unless you're looking under the sun. If you want to find the answer, the purpose, the meaning of life, let's get to the words of truth that are written down, and that's where you'll find those the purpose and meaning of life. Did that answer that question yet? Go ahead.
I was wondering then, what would his definition of
teacher
be?
Teacher? Yeah, that kind of thing. Yeah, just the teacher. Yeah.
But at that point, he still had not come back around to God.
It doesn't seem like it. Yeah. Yeah. Okay. Yes, King. Yeah. Yeah, it seems to be more impersonal from the statement there. Fear God, keep His commandments, this is the duty. Okay, so now my relationship to God is one of duty. I mean, you know that your relationship with God is a relationship of love. Unconditional, unending love from God to you. And any quote-unquote duty is a response of thankfulness, not raw, vain, unfeeling duty, right? And I see the difference there? Anyway, okay, we're out of time. We'll start again in about 5 or 6 minutes here.